Notice with me as we come to John chapter 16 again. This is our third message in this particular chapter. And last week we were looking at verses 7 through 12. And we titled that message, The Spirit's Ministry to Unbelievers. This evening we're reading verse 13 through 15. We're going to title this message, The Spirit's Ministry to Believers. We see here reading from verse 13, Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are Mine, therefore said I, that He shall take of Mine and shall show it unto you. Heavenly Father, we do ask this evening again, Lord, Your blessings to be upon the reading of Holy Scripture. Father, we ask again that we be attentive to Thy Word and, Lord, to the leading of Thy Holy Spirit here tonight. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen, and you may be seated. We divided this chapter into five sections. We'll have two more messages in this chapter before we step into the last chapter, in chapter 17. Now again, last week we were looking at verses 7 through verse 12, considering the Spirit's ministry to the unbeliever, and we were all unbelievers at one time. This evening we're considering the Spirit's ministry to the believer. Now, what is interesting about the upper room discourse, as we have called it, is that this will be the fifth time that we're looking at the subject of the Holy Spirit. We saw the Holy Spirit, first of all, in chapter 14, verse 16 through 18, and verse 26. Then we saw it again in chapter 15, verse 26, and verse 27. And then, of course, last week, we were looking again, each one of these other sections has the word comforter. And so even though we're dealing with this subject four times, we're kind of approaching it from some different angles. Now notice that our text here in this passage, notice that in our text, we have the promise of the Spirit and the ministry to those who believe. He says in verse 13 again, Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He hath received of Mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are Mine. Therefore said I, that He shall take of Mine, and shall show it unto you. Now what I want to do this evening is go through maybe 7, 8, 9, or 10 things, just depend on how far we want to go with this, because there are many, things that the Holy Spirit does for you and I as believers. Now we're already seeing last week, that in verse 8, 9, 10, and 11, that the Spirit of God, before we were saved, convicted us of our sin. And so that's verses 7 through 12. We know that the Spirit of God strives with man, according to Genesis chapter 6 and in verse 3. We know that the Spirit of God draws men to Christ, John 6, 44. And John chapter 12 and verse 32. So the Spirit strives with men to awaken them to their sin and to lead them to saving faith in the Lord. Now notice with me as we come here and reading verse 13 one more time, and then we're going to turn to John chapter 1. He says here in verse 13, and I want to remind you too, as we read this verse again, We see here the promise of the Spirit. This is the night before the crucifixion, and we know that the Spirit came with a particular ministry on the day of Pentecost. And the Spirit of God had not come at this time in that manner, according to John 7, verses 37 through 39. And I want you to keep in mind, too, is just as Jesus Christ was promised in the Old Testament Scripture, the Spirit was promised in the Old Testament Scripture. And the reason we know that is that preaching the series, the three-week series on the heart, I think we turned to each time somewhere in the sermon and read Ezekiel 36, 25, and 26, which shows the promise of God's putting His Spirit within His people. But that's also repeated again in the New Testament in Galatians 3:14 and Ephesians 3 and verse 6. It mentions the promise of the Spirit. And when the Spirit comes, we have eternal life, do we not? Verse 13, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. So, first of all, the Spirit of God, we find that the Spirit's role in our conviction, okay, as we see in this chapter. Now turn with me to John chapter 1, and notice here the Spirit's role in our conversion. In our conversion. John chapter 1, I'm reading from verse 13. John chapter 1, I'm going to actually pick the reading up in verse 11 through 13. But He said this, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now notice here in this passage, He says that we are born of God if we are saved. And notice in chapter 3, John chapter 3, where He is speaking of Nicodemus and the kingdom of God and the new birth, He tells Nicodemus in verse 3 and verse 5 that he cannot enter or see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. What does that mean to be born again? Notice with me in verse 7 and in verse 8. We have these words, and by the way, it's called regeneration in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Regeneration, it means to be born again. Be born of the Spirit, or to be born from above. The Holy Spirit is the agent of regeneration, for He brings to us the gift of eternal life and imparts the divine nature that 2 Peter 1, verse 3 and 4 speaks of. So there's no salvation apart from the Spirit. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39, it speaks there of receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit that was promised. So as Christ, the Messiah, was promised in the Old Testament and came, the Spirit was also promised in the Old Testament and came. Now the Spirit has always been as the Son has always been. We find the Son, the Bible mentions God and His name. In Proverbs, it says, what is His name? The Son's name in Proverbs chapter 30, the first four or five verses. But we find the Spirit of God involved in creation in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. Now notice as we read here in John chapter 3, and I'm just taking verse 7 and verse 8, and He says here in these passages, He said, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whether it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. To be born of God means to be born again. It means to be born of the Spirit. So the Spirit's role in our conversion, as well as our conviction. So the Spirit is the agent of regeneration. Notice when we in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, the Bible tells us that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption in Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14, and also Ephesians 4, verse 30. The Spirit of God in 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 16 opens our eyes unto salvation and opens our eyes unto the Scripture. Now notice here in Romans chapter 8, so the Spirit's role in our conversion is that the Spirit of God imparts to us a divine nature, regenerates us, gives us eternal life, and we find that the Spirit of God dwells in every believer. Now, I know these things you know, but if I need to remind myself of them and go over them, I think you probably need it too. He says here in Romans chapter 8, reading three verses, 9, 10, and 11, he said, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. No doubt the Spirit of God dwells inside the believer. And notice with me one other time, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So we see here the Spirit's role in our conversion. It regenerates us. It imparts the gift of eternal life, a new nature. Now notice as we come here to 1 Corinthians 6 and in verse 19, and there's several other verses that will point out a similar thing. But he says here in verse 19, I'm just kind of cutting into the context. He says in verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. So our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. That Holy Ghost dwells within us, as we see in Romans and other places. Now, notice 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we read here from verse 12 and verse 13. It says here in this passage, in verse 12 and 13, and notice here that the Spirit of God baptizes us into Christ, into the church, added to his body. Verse 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Now here it is, verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And he says here, drink into one Spirit. The Spirit is called living water in certain places, like John 7, verse 37 through 39. So we partake of the Spirit. Now, please notice with me as we go back a few chapters to 6. Go back with me to chapter 6. Let's come to the third thing, and that is the Spirit's role in our sanctification. Now, these things are important. These things are very important in our Christian life. Now, notice here, I'm reading one verse, and that is verse 11. Verse 11. He says here in verse 11, and such were some of you, and he's speaking of those who shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, that is, you're set apart, and actually called saints in chapter 1 and verse 2, and chapter 1 and verse 30. And he said, but chapter 6, now verse 11, he said, and such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. So we're sanctified, that is set apart unto God from the world. We're also justified, that is declared to be righteous in God's eyes. But notice he says, in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So the Spirit of God plays a role in our conviction, in our conversion, and also in our sanctification. Sanctification begins at salvation. There's three thoughts, three aspects of sanctification. And there's positional, there's practical, and then there's that ultimate sanctification and resurrection. But sanctification begins at salvation and continues throughout our Christian life. And then one day in the future, in resurrection, we'll be completely and totally forever set apart unto God and from sin. And again, we would see this in 1 Corinthians 1:30. Our sanctification is in Christ. We would see it in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 2. Our sanctification is by the Spirit of God. And then in Romans 8:13, we'll not turn back there, but he speaks of mortification of sin, and there's only the only way we can deal with that is by the Spirit that dwells within us. Now notice with me in Acts chapter 1. Come to the fourth thing, Acts chapter 1. And notice here, I'm going to read in Acts chapter 1. Let me read verse 4 and 5 and then drop down to verse 8. Now here we see the Spirit's role in our witness, in our witness. He says here in verse 4 and 5, and this is after the resurrection, before the ascension, and he says, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise. Notice this has to do with the Spirit, as in Luke 24:49. And he said, and wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And again, you'd read about that baptism of the Holy Ghost coming in Matthew 3:11. Now notice with me in verse 8. Now notice the emphasis upon the coming of the Spirit of God that was promised in the Old Testament and then by the Lord Jesus. And then in verse 8, he says, but ye shall have power. And that is ability. Ye shall have power. Think about that. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. So we see the Spirit's role in our witness. If we have a testimony, we can give it to others. And when we read through the book of Acts, we find that as you begin in chapter 2, that the apostles and the church needed this empowerment. And we see their boldness in chapter 4. And we even see their rejoicing in sufferings, which we normally don't do, in chapter 5. So that was all because of the Spirit of God coming upon them to empower them that they would be witnesses. So he says in verse 8, and ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria unto the uttermost part of the earth. So we see the Spirit's role in, and there's a sermon in each one of these points. And we probably have covered those in a whole sermon if we went back over all that we've preached just in the last 12 years. We have, I think it's almost 1,800 sermons that are online. That's hard to believe, isn't it? That's a lot of sermons. That's just in about 12 years. That's not counting before that and the boxes that we have that's got sermons in them. And so I know that we've covered so many of these things. We've done series on the Spirit of God before. But notice we see here the Spirit's role in our witness in this world and to others. Now notice as we turn to Romans 12, in Romans chapter 12, we see here the Spirit's role in our gifts, and they're called spiritual gifts. These gifts are mentioned a number of places, Romans 12, especially verse 3 through 13. They're mentioned again in 1 Corinthians 12, and then there's mentioned again in Ephesians 4. And let's read just a few verses. In verse 3, beginning there, he said, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now this measure of faith is to perform the work that God has called us to do." I've had people say, "Well, I wouldn't have the faith to do something that somebody else is doing." God gives each of us, maybe he's not called you to do that, but God gives each of us the faith, the measure of faith to do what he's called us to do. But there's a list of gifts in this chapter. And as we move on, in verse 4, he said, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another, having then gifts." And this is not natural abilities per se, but it has to do with spiritual gifts. "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us," and he mentions several, and there's more in other places, but just here he says, "Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth," that's like to comfort fellow believers in words, "he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good." So there's a number of gifts, probably at least 20 gifts or so. I've got a message on those as well, maybe two or three messages. And so there's a number of gifts. And so we see here our Spirit's role in the gifts that God gives to us. And again, they're called spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. Now notice in Romans 8, again, we were there a moment ago and then referred back to it, but this time I'm coming to verse 26. I'm just going to read the one verse just for time's sake. Here we see the Spirit's role in our prayer. It's by the Spirit that we can pray for the right things in the right way. Now the reason I say that, we don't know how to pray. Our dependence must be upon the Spirit of God, or we will not be praying for the right things or praying in the right manner or the right way. So he says in verse 26, and the Spirit of God is just mentioned all through this chapter. Verse 1 and verse 2, verse 5, I'm just scanning down through there. I'm probably going to skip some, but verse 9, 10, 11, we just read a few moments ago. Verse 13, verse 14, verse 16, verse 23, verse 26, verse 27. Maybe some others. It's at least 10, 12, 13 times in this chapter. So he says in verse 26, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities," that is, our weaknesses. "For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us, that is, on our behalf. Notice, with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Spirit can take prayers that we can't even formulate and put in the proper words and pray for the right thing in the right way and manner, and the Spirit of God can do this. And the Bible speaks, Ephesians 6 and the book of Jude about praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. And so we see the Spirit's role in our prayer, and this is one of the reasons that Christ's disciples, in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, they said, "Lord, teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray." And in Mark 11, 24, prayers have to be in faith. In faith. All right, now notice with me as we turn to Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, and notice verse 22. I'm going to read verse 22 and 23 and then two other verses in the chapter. We have in this chapter a contrast between the works of the flesh, verse 19, and the fruit of the Spirit. So this point is the Spirit's role in our fruit bearing. We will not bear fruit, neither will we walk in the Spirit without the Spirit's aid. He said, verse 22 and 23, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." And then there's the list of the works of the flesh in verse 19, 20, and 21. These are not an exhaustive list in verse 19, 20, and 21. You find a list in other places. But there is that contrast. We can know whether we're walking in the Spirit or in the flesh. And so we see here in verse 22 and 23 the Spirit's role in our fruit bearing. And he says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." And study on that for the rest of your life and work on it. But notice in verse 16, he said, "This I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And then in verse 25, "If you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." So to walk in the Spirit is to be occupied with the things of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. Now notice again Ephesians chapter 5. Now here, I got this one and one more. I think this will be a total of 8 or 9. And here we find the Spirit's role in our fullness. In our fullness. Notice in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. We find here in this passage, he said, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." I've preached many messages from this text and titled them different things, the filling of the Spirit, the fullness of the Spirit, and so forth. But we find here the Spirit's role in our fullness. That is, that we be under the influence, under the power, under the control of the Spirit of God, to be filled with the Spirit. Man, the people carry this analogy a little too far sometimes, especially in the Pentecostal circles. But a man that is full of wine, he will be controlled by that wine. His actions, his words, his conduct, he will be completely and totally controlled by that wine, depending on the amount that he has in him. Well, it is true also that those who have the Spirit of God in them and are controlled by the Spirit of God, it will affect their conduct, their actions, and the words that come out of our mouth. And the question always comes up, you know, and people debate this, and you know, about the filling of the Spirit. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? And if you got out here on the street and did 35 interviews, you'll have 35 different answers, more than likely. Some will say it's speaking in tongues, and others may say it's rolling around and barking on the floor like a dog, and you'll just get all kind of stuff. But the context tells us, there's basically three things here that show us the results or the consequences of being filled with the Spirit. We don't have to run off and ask, you know, some movement, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Notice this, verse 18, 19, 20, and 21. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Well, what does that mean? Well, number one, there's three things at least here. Number one, in verse 19, it has to do with speaking and singing. He says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Your speech and your song is going to be right. And then another thing is in verse 20. Giving thanks. What's the next word? Always. That is, in all circumstances. He says, and giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks always for all things. So I would imagine that someone who is always belly aching and grumbling and complaining all the time probably is not filled with the Spirit. Because the speech is right, the songs are right, and they have a right attitude. And then the third thing in verse 21 is submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And this includes everybody in the church. Submitting yourselves. How do we know that? Verse 22, he speaks of the wives. Verse 25, he speaks of the husbands. Verse chapter 6 and verse 1, he speaks of the children. Chapter 6 and verse 5, he speaks of the servants. And chapter 6 and verse 9, he speaks of the masters. That covers every one of us. So this submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So there's at least three ways that we can see whether someone, ourselves, or someone else is filled with the Spirit of God. Can I get an amen? I mean, right here in the context, right in the context. By the way, when you read verse 18, let me see, somebody help me out. Where does the sentence stop? Does it not stop in the end of verse 21? Verse 18 through 21, that's a complete sentence. So if we want to know what it means to walk in the Spirit, we go to Galatians chapter 5 and we look at that. We see the fruit of the Spirit. And if we want to know what it means to be filled with the Spirit, all we got to do is take this. Now we can take Colossians. It speaks of it in chapter 3. So we see the Spirit's role in our fullness. That is, we to be filled with the Spirit is to be under the Spirit's influence, to be under its control, to be under its power, to be led of it. See? And write these verses down. Chapter 3 and verse 20 speaks of that power that worketh within us, that gives us strength. John 10 and verse 10, the Lord Jesus said, He'd give us life and give it to us more abundantly. In 1 John 4 and verse 4, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Zechariah 4, 6, it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. They were rebuilding the temple at that time. And 2 Corinthians 4, 6, when we are filled with the Spirit, we are changed from glory to glory. That is, from one degree to the next. Now, one last thing Turn with me to 1 John, and we'll close here. 1 John chapter 2. And this is not all of them. These are just, does anybody number them? How many we got? I didn't number them. I usually do. Is that 9? 8 or 9? Some 10. Okay, that's a good number. 10. I like that. I like even numbers, don't you? Notice with me as we come to 1 John chapter 2. And this is the last one. The Spirit's role in our anointing. And notice in verse 20 and verse 27. In verse 20 and in verse 27. And remember now, we've already looked, and I'm just keeping these brief. We've already looked in John chapter 14 and in verse 26. And again, John 16, verse 13 through 15, we just started from tonight. We've already seen where that when the Comforter would come, when the Spirit of Truth would come, He will teach you. So we're going to close with that thought, is that this teaching is based upon the Spirit, which is referred to as an unction or the anointing. Now notice as we read here, I'm reading verse 20. And this is really the context is important here, because the context, if you back up to verse 18, it speaks of those who would go out and would not continue in the church and in the things of the Lord. And verse 18 and 19 speaks of that. And so the context in 1 John 2 is showing a clear distinction from verse 18 through the end of the chapter, showing a clear distinction between the saved and the lost. And the saved have the anointing. And again, that subject gets carried to all kinds of extreme. I mean, folks, I hear people talk and all their everything is anointed, their ministry's anointing, and on the story goes. And they can be so far off in scriptures from the Word of God. But notice verse 20, he says, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." Now, don't take that too far out of its context, because knowing all things has to do with the truth of who that Jesus and the Father is in verse 21, 22, 23, 24. And notice in verse 27, he says, in other words, those who are born again and have the Spirit of God in them, they don't have to be taught who Jesus is. They know Him and they know the Father because they've received Him as their Savior. Verse 27, but the anointing, we've got an entire sermon and article on anointing, but the anointing which ye have received of Him, notice, abideth in you. This is the Spirit. And ye need not any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in Him. It's the Spirit of God that reveals unto us the truths about Jesus Christ, that He is the Son of Almighty God. I'll give you one last verse as we stand and pray. Matthew 5, 6. I'm not asking you to turn there, but blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. If this is otherwise, if we do not have a hunger and thirst after righteousness, then Christianity will be a bore to us. And it'll be a burden to us. And it will be an embarrassment to us. And it'll not be worth cultivating or pursuing. Let us stand as we pray. So this is why we need the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank Thee for this day, this evening. We thank Thee for the privilege to be able to come into Thy house with Thy people. And Lord, and to sing the songs of Zion, to look into thy word, and Lord, to kneel together here at the altar and seek thy face. And we pray, Lord, now that we would take these things to heart. And Lord, we pray for your blessings upon the remaining of our service tonight. Amen.